Relationships with people are never really fixed. They ebb and they flow based on the relationships that we have with them. The love that a husband and wife share, the family relationships that we have need to be nourished and they need to be strengthened. And so it shouldn't surprise us that that's true with our relationship with God as well. I think that if most of us were honest with ourselves, we would see over the years that our relationship with God sometimes is very strong. We are really grateful to be a member of the Lord's church. We are thankful to be making sacrifices for Him. But then there are other times where things become, as Paul said, let us not grow weary. Weariness is a symptom that the relationship that we have with God is under some kind of a stress. And the book of Romans in the first chapter, when God speaks about those who no longer give thanks, and those whose senseless hearts begin to grow dark. And weariness is our first indication that the darkness is beginning to develop a little bit, and it's a wake-up call. We shouldn't be weary because God has simply given us too many reasons, and He's done too much for us to not have this special relationship with Him. And so our relationship to Him really is based, I think, on our observations of what God has done for us. And so I want to approach that this evening, and we're going to take an interesting twist toward the end and move this into a different realm. But I want to begin with the material realm, and I want to talk about God's creative genius. And the creative genius of God can be seen in each of the days of creation. As we look at the first day of creation, after God said, "Let there be light," and then He made the dry land appear. And as we go from national parks and we look at the beauty of the material creation, just the rock formations and the amazing ways that God has created the terrain that we live on. And of course, then we can look at the day where God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And we can look at the sun, the moon, and the stars. Unfortunately, we see them all the time. But sometimes we're not really looking. Well, they're there. We know they're there. But we don't make the proper application. So as we watch the seasons, and this is my favorite time. Well, not just this second, but we're about to start on my favorite time of the year when the trees start to green up, the land starts to turn green, the flowers start to come out, the smells start to come out, the birds start coming back and singing, and it's just a really, really pleasant time of the year. But some people, they don't even notice. They just move from season to season. They don't thank God. They don't appreciate God. They don't praise God because they're not looking. They're not seeing. Or maybe they're seeing, but they're not making the secondary step or the secondary application. And we all need to ask ourselves that. As we see these things, do we share them with God? Do we share the glory and the majesty? That's why He did it. He did it so that we would praise Him. He did it so that we would thank Him. Not in some selfish way, but in a completely unselfish way, just like many of the things that we do for the people that we love. We do them for their pleasure, and we and we are greatly pleased when they manifest that pleasure. And again, not because of any selfishness on our part, but just because we enjoy good, close relationships. So we go to the aquarium, or we go to the zoo, or we look at the insect exhibits, or the birds, or, as I say, you could just go on and on and on with this. But when's the last time we really noticed it? When you see a beautiful sunset, when the springtime comes, when something amazing happens, are we actually sharing it with God? Because there's something amazing in the biggest and in the smallest. And so we return to Psalms 19 and verse 1, as we have so many times through the years. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And he goes on to say, day unto day utter speech. But the question is, are we listening? And would you consider your relationship with God right now to be vibrant? Would you consider it to be a relationship of excitement, of serving God as a pleasure and as something that we truly enjoy And brethren, it all comes down to perspective. It really does. Some Christians get into a rut where they see the responsibilities and obligations of serving God as an onerous or difficult as Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are heavy and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you will find rest for your souls. But some people are still searching for that rest because without the motivation, the responsibilities and obligations are a crushing burden. And they are a crushing burden to some people. But to other people, they are, as Jesus said, my burden is light and easy because of the appreciation. But again, that important consideration, we have to have something to look at and we have to see it. We have to have something to look at and we have to see it. I think that's why God says, I want you to understand that food is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If we don't thank God for our food, then that food has not yet been properly sanctified. We need to thank God and praise God in order to sanctify or make that food holy so that food will accomplish not just the physical sustenance, but also the spiritual sustenance. And so on it goes, because we really need to appreciate that. Now, the verse we referred to, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can be looking at it if you'd like to, but I'd like to read the first verse there, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And yet multitudes today don't see it. Multitudes today see nature. They don't see God. They're looking at something else. They're missing the reflection, the proper reflection. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Two things, his everlasting power or his eternal power, and his divinity or his Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Well, let's drop them for a minute and let's talk about us. What do we see reflected as we look at these things? In verse 21, they knew God. They did not glorify him as God. They were not thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We've all seen Christians go through this. We've all seen Christians who were so excited when they first heard the gospel. And they were just almost bouncing off the walls in their excitement after they were baptized and they received the remission of sins. And then slowly we watch as the gleam in their eye begins to dim. And the focus is right here. They were thankful. They were thankful when they heard the gospel. They were thankful when they knew what God had done for them. But if we're not keeping our eyes open, we're not truly focusing on the things that are important. And it's not so much what you choose. Anything on the first day, anything on the second day or the fifth day, anything that God has done that would bring us to that conclusion, we can focus on that. I'm going to skip this because we've already talked about it. How are we doing with these verses? How did you do today? Did you give thanks for everything? Did you give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and everything give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now maybe the first day of the week's not the best day to ask that question. Why don't we wait till Tuesday night, and ask yourself, what did I thank God for today? Well, I thank God for my food, or maybe I forgot. Do you ever forget? You're taking that last bite and going, oops. I forgot to thank God for my food. Not too late, but it's a symptom. It's a symptom of a problem that God was telling the Jews. I suffered you to hunger so that you could learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. There's a direct correlation between the physical food and our relationship with God. And if we continue to make that connection by fulfilling these verses, even as something as simple as breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Even something as simple as the sunrise or the sunset, something as simple as the next joy that I have, the enjoyment that I appreciate or am able to enjoy with God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. When's the last time we did that? Now, if you get into a near fatal car crash and you come out of it okay, and you're looking at what could have happened and you're thinking about, then this quality just bubbles out. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Can we manufacture that? Do we have to have events to create this? I don't think that this passage is emphasizing the need for some external stimulus to create that for us. I don't think that God needs to put me in a near-death experience every day so that I can be faithful to him. I don't think that God needs to do that. I think that I can condition my heart to be like this. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Maybe that's where the biggest problem is. I've already been given many near-death experiences. I've been given many wonderful moments in my life. I can remember holding my child, my firstborn, in my hands and just my heart just flowing to God. And this verse then becomes something that's very natural. Well, that hasn't gone away yet. I still have that. You still have that. We still have these memories. The problem is, it's too easy to take it for granted. It's too easy to stop seeing it for what it really is. Who forgives all your iniquities? Well, I'll tell you, bless the Lord, O my soul. You remember how David felt in Psalms 32 when he's talking about how blessed it is for the man whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities are covered? That I was lost, but now I'm found. The grace and the mercy of God. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction? Again, those near-death experiences that we've all been through, either physically or through some health issue or something along that line. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? You know, every first day of the week when we take the Lord's Supper, we are crowned with loving kindness and tender mercy. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? Now again, as we look at this, and what we're talking about is God's creative genius. God has created all these things. The problem is that sometimes we don't appreciate him. It's interesting that we're told that most painters are not appreciated in the generation. So all these painters that we look at that were painting in the 1700s, they're all geniuses now, because I guess it takes 200 or 300 years to become a genius. Something happened. But the reality was they were just as good while they were alive, but nobody appreciated them. And when nobody appreciates you, then you don't have those benefits. Well, a lot of people don't appreciate God. And they won't appreciate God until this life is over. And of course, then it's going to be far too late. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul talks about another area of God's creative genius, which again, I don't think we force ourselves to think about very much. So Paul said, my role, he thanks God, and then he talks about how God chose the apostles and prophets, of whom he is one of them, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Now, we spent a lot of time on this a few months ago, talking about times eternal and how God created or planned the gospel. He planned the church. He planned everything that he was going to do before the world was created. Before Adam and Eve ever even took a breath, before Adam and Eve sinned, God already knew, and Jesus had already accepted, that he was going to come to this earth and die for us. These things were in God's eternal purpose. Isaiah 53 is just a glimpse of what God had already written and planned back in eternity. And so these things were all planned. It was from the beginning of the ages, hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, or through Jesus Christ, to the intent, this is the purpose, this is the reason, this is what God had in his mind as he created the heavens and the earth, as he did not send Adam and Eve to eternal destruction, as he had all of the other angels who had sinned and fallen short and been immediately cast down to chains of darkness. God had a different plan here. And as Peter will say, we'll read this in a few moments, the angels were, I don't know if God brought them in. It says it was kept secret. I don't know if they knew or not. But they were there and they witnessed it and they saw what happened. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Now, there's an interesting thing. The church transcends the 7 days of creation in every possible way. The church is the most glorious thing that exists in the world today. It is God's greatest masterpiece. We are told that it is by the church that the principalities and powers in the heavenly places see the manifold wisdom of God. Now, let's think about that for a moment. This is a fascinating thing. What? Remember Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And here we learn that this was according, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, it was God who sent Jesus here in order to purchase the church. The plans were all laid out, but we didn't have the purchase price yet. Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that they were to feed the church of the Lord or the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So when I'm looking at the church of Christ, the church Jesus Christ built, the church he said, I will build my church. Of course, we all understand he didn't say my churches. He said my church. And that's why Paul said in Romans 16, 16, all the churches of Christ salute you. They are his church located in different parts of the world. So in verse 10 now, again, we have to see. I can see a sunset and I can miss God. I can see the church and I can miss God. A lot of people do. But the purpose of everything, not simply the purpose of our salvation, but it seems that even the purpose of the creation, the purpose of redemption, the purpose of the church, the purpose of the old law and the new law, and all of it summed up is given right here. Because as again, he says in verse 11, this is according to the eternal purpose. In other words, this was God's plan, his goal, his desire that he wanted to bring about, his will, according to the eternal purpose, the eternal will, the eternal goal, the eternal plan, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Of course, he accomplished it when Jesus died on the cross and fulfilled it, as Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God exalted. So, not just my food, not just the beautiful sunsets, not just the rock formations or the animals or the plants or the birds or my near-death experiences or any of those things. Now, he says here that when the angels are looking at the earth. Now, I'm sure the angels are really impressed with God's power to create the physical creation. But that's not where Paul points us here. Paul points us here to the spiritual ramifications. How is God going to redeem man? How is God going, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there's a tension here between God being just and God being the justifier. There's a problem. God is a righteous God. He can't just take people's sins and say, well, I'm not going to make you have to pay for them. He can't do that. So what does he have to do? He has to find a way to pay. Well, what's his way of paying? To have the Creator. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. God used Jesus Christ, who at that time he calls the Word, who was with God and was God, to be the Creator. And then he came back and he was willing to take on the form of a servant and shed his blood and give his life. Again, as Isaiah 53 lays it out, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. He poured out his soul unto death. He made his soul an offering for sins. Why? Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So, what's he saying in verse 10? He is saying in verse 10 that the angels needed something concrete that they could look at to really be able to see the wisdom of God, just like we do. I mean, the invisible attributes of God can only be seen through the things that are made. And here, this manifold wisdom of God can be seen through the church and how the church was developed and how the church functions. Now, that's fascinating because the church does not work without the free will of man. When Peter got up in Acts chapter 2, the church began when he preached that first sermon. And it was made up of people. Church is not an idea. It's not a concept. The church is blood-bought people. We all know that. We just don't think about it sometimes. But the church is the called out. The people who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The people who in time past had no mercy but now have received mercy. Who did not know the will of God but now know the will of God. Who had been in rebellion against God but now who are doing the will of God. Now, there's a couple of terms that we need to look at, and the first one is the word manifold, and I want to talk a little bit about that because I think it's an important concept. It's a real interesting Greek word. I didn't put the Greek word in here. It wouldn't make any sense anyway. But the term itself is a compound word that means much variegated. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means that you can see a lot of different things in it. The more you move it around, the more you look at it. I've illustrated this for years with a prism or a rainbow or a diamond. Because when you take a diamond and you put it up to the light, you see that it's variegated. One second it's green, then it's blue, then it's red, then it's yellow, then it's orange, then it's silver. And it just, no matter which way you move it around, you see all these different colors. So let me jump ahead here and just look at that rainbow for a minute. And we see this rainbow and we realize that water vapor will reveal the much variegated aspect of light. Light is not just white. You say, what color is light? Well, light is clear. Well, no, it's not clear. Well, light is white. No, it's not white either. Well, what is it? Well, it's every color of the rainbow. It's every color that exists. And so as we go back and we look at this, much variegated or marked with a great variety of colors, that's the idea of this term, much varied, manifold, manifesting itself in a great variety of forms. So like a rainbow or like a diamond, that's what the angels do with the church. The church is the angels' rainbow. The church is the angels' diamond, by which, as they look at its worship, they look at its terms of membership, they look at its organizational structure, they look at every facet of the church, and the more they see, the more of God's wisdom they see. Isn't that fascinating? And in Romans chapter 1, Paul makes it clear, when worldly men look at it, all they see is folly. They see folly in the autonomy of the church. They see folly in singing without instrumental accompaniment. They see folly in baptism. They see folly in these various elements of the church which God put into the scriptures. But the angels don't see that because the angels see the whole picture. We don't see the whole picture yet, but they see the whole picture. They see how, as Paul said in Romans or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the wisdom of God was rejected by man from the beginning until the establishment of the church. So God created a gospel that would push away all the problem children and draw in all of the humble people. And so they see this. They see it in a very different way than we see it, unless we have faith. And really, that's the purpose of this lesson. I mean, it's the same thing. I see God in the sunrise and the sunset, but my next-door neighbor atheist wouldn't see God at all. I see God I don't see nature. We've had a sermon on that a while back. Nature is just an idolatrous form that people have created to take all the glory away from God and talk about Mother Nature. Well, what is Mother Nature? Well, she doesn't exist. And all of these programs that talk about her instead of talking about God are simply taking away the glory from God. So what do we see in the material creation? That's what determines whether or not it fulfills what it was designed to fulfill. Now the same thing is true here. The church manifests God's much variegated, marked with a great variety of colors, wisdom. So the angels see in the church something that, unfortunately, most people do not see. So the church reveals God's manifold wisdom, but not just to us. To the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, I don't know exactly who that is. I'm not sure if that's referring to Satan. To Satan and his angels, because they're in heavenly places. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, matter of fact, it's very instructive to go through the book of Ephesians and see that we are reigning with him in heavenly places. and that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ Jesus in chapter 1, verse 3, and that the spiritual hosts of wickedness in Ephesians chapter 6 is in heavenly places. And now we have these principalities and powers in heavenly places. So does the devil see in the church the manifold wisdom of God? Well, I don't know. We'll find out on the judgment day whether he was included. How about Michael the archangel? How about Gabriel? How about all the angelic hosts in heaven? Who exactly does he refer to when he speaks of these principalities and powers in the heavenly places? Well, we may never fully be able to answer that question, but there's one thing we better be able to answer, and that is, do I see it? Do I see the manifold wisdom of God in the sunrise, in the sunset, in the sun, in the way that the sun is set up on the earth, and the way the axis of the earth is tilted so that we have these four seasons, and so that all of these amazing things are happening to vegetation and to people and to fish and to all the animals? And do we see this? Well, the more we learn, the more we see. But do we see it from God? Do we see his everlasting power and divinity? Well, that's what Paul is trying to help us understand, that when I'm taking the Lord's Supper, when I'm singing with that instrumental music, when I am baptizing into Christ, when I am teaching people the full gospel, I am a part of what the angelic hosts see as the manifold wisdom of God. And my free will choices help bring that back again. Because every generation has to have people. If we're going to have a church functioning on the earth, you have to have people who accept what Paul is saying here and who decide that they're going to actually make that happen. And so, does that make me important? Well, it's all in your perspective, but yes, I think it makes us very important. And I think it helps us to understand why we have to resist all of these ideas that people have about how we need to make the church better and how we need to change the church. Well, wait a minute. These are plans that were crafted back in eternity, and these were plans that were designed to show God's creative wisdom or his creative genius to the angelic beings. What do you think an angel thinks when he sees somebody like me coming along saying, you know, I think I could make the church better if we put instrumental music in. We'll bring more people in, everybody will be happier, and God's going to be happier, and everything's going to be wonderful, and the angels are just scratching their head, looking down, saying, what does that person think he's doing? He has these eternal plans that we call the scriptures. But it comes back to the same thing. Sometimes we just get weary. Sometimes we just get weary. We get weary spiritually, and we start looking at these things, and again, it's a wake-up call. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, and I just wanted to read that for that very last line, things which angels desire to look into. So the angels were interested in these things, and the angels were, they're sent forth to minister to those who are serving the Lord, and they were certainly very actively involved in the life of our Lord. They were dispatched to comfort Jesus when he was in agony in the garden. They were dispatched to bring Peter out of prison. They were dispatched to sit at the head and the feet of Jesus at Jesus' tomb after his resurrection, and one of them spoke to Mary. They're involved in these things, and they're watching. So when Jesus came to build his church, God had given Jesus the plans. Matter of fact, indications are, I don't know that I could actually prove it, but indications are that they worked this all out back in eternity. Now, how much input the Lord needed, how much input God took, let's read Romans 11. I know it's coming up, but I need to read it now so I can make the point that I want to draw right this second. And that is that when Paul attributes all of this, he attributes it to the Father. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is Romans 11:33. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So what the Godhead, how this was crafted is beyond our ability to comprehend. But we do know this. The entire time Jesus was here, he said over and over and over again, I've come to do your will.
And in the garden, he said, it's not my will. And the Hebrew writer says there were strong cries and anguish. And Luke says his sweat started to pour off of his body, dripping off of him like blood.
That's how much his will was. I don't want to do this. But in order to reflect the manifold wisdom of God, in order to activate the church, I mean, what he was about to do was the power.
It was the power. We sing that in one of our songs. There's power in the blood.
The purchase power of the blood was absolutely necessary, and Jesus had to do his part. And it's fascinating, so did the apostles. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they were men doomed to die. They were men who were to be a spectacle, both to angels and to the world. Their faith, their commitment, their conviction was necessary for the church to reach what was necessary. So Jesus chose and prepared them. He prepared the people. He suffered and died too. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to reveal the plans. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit took the plans and the blueprints and wrote them down in the scriptures. And when we take those plans and carefully pattern our lives and carefully pattern the church after those plans, then the angels are allowed or can see the manifold wisdom of God on earth again. They saw it in the first century. That's why we want to pattern the church after the first century church. We don't want to pattern the church after the medieval church or after the Catholic church or after denominational churches. We don't want to do that. We want to go back to the original plans, the original blueprints. We want to speak where the Bible speaks. We want to, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Why? Because of this great love and respect and appreciation that we have. Again, when I eat my food, I feel praise to God. And when I see a beautiful sunset, I feel praise to God. And when I'm actively involved in the Lord's church, I'm actively involved in one of the greatest creations that God has done that the angels are looking at. But again, it's all in perspective. Some of us are thinking, wow, the Church of Christ is so small, it's so weak, it's so insignificant. We're just one local church. We can't really accomplish anything. And we're not thinking clearly. But because a lot of people are thinking that, we're seeing the church just like a ship veering off a course. And you read these articles and these things people are writing and you scratch your head and you think, how could they have become so confused? Was it they weren't thanking God for their food? Was it they weren't giving thanks and their senseless heart was darkened? How did they go from reflecting the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places to leaning on their own understanding and no longer being actively involved in actually being a part of this? I think the sun is beautiful. But I get to be beautiful too. If I'm a faithful member of the Lord's church, then people in the heavenly places are watching that. And the decisions that we make are critical. And they're so important. Well, there it is. I guess I just read it. I knew it was coming, but I couldn't remember where it was. So, you know, when we read verses, and boy, are these worn out verses. I mean, we've used them for years and years and years, and some people say, I just don't want to hear this anymore. But you know something? These are the reasons. It's God's creative genius. That's why whosoever goeth onward and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Because we are no longer reflecting the glorious wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God that's seen in the church by the angelic host. But if we go onward and don't abide in the teachings of Christ, we're not reflecting that anymore. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. If we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel or any other doctrine, let them be accursed. Why? Because we're creating something that is a cheap imitation. You know, sometimes people will buy a painting, they'll spend millions of dollars on it, and then somebody will tell them, it's a counterfeit. And it's amazing how that beautiful picture they were bragging on, the next day they're looking at it and they're ready to throw it in the fire. They're so upset because it's worthless. Well, that can happen to the church. This church can be the genuine article, or it can become a cheap, worthless imitation. Why? Because if we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine, that's what happens. That's why we need to learn not to go beyond what is written. And that's why these scriptures, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. We have to do what Jesus did. Jesus said in Matthew, or in John chapter 14, if you abide in my commandments, you will abide in my love, just like I abided in my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Well, why would the Lord word it like that? Well, we all understand that if Jesus had sinned even one time, the whole plan of salvation would have unraveled. And that's why we need to abide in his commandments, because for us at least, it will all unravel, just as these passages are setting forth here. And so, the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God, but only when the members of that church are doing exactly everything exactly as God has revealed. As you look at the seven churches of Asia, you see that so clearly. It's not just a global thing. The church is not just a universal church. It is local congregations that are doing the will of God. And as Jesus spoke to the various churches, he told the church in Ephesus, I've just about decided to remove your candlestick. This is your last warning. You have left your first love. You're no longer reflecting. And you're about, because you're not seeing things properly, you're about to make some serious changes, which unfortunately Irenaeus tells us 30 years later, they already had an elder over the, a bishop over the elders. They already had the elder. They already had the beginnings of Roman Catholicism within 30 years of Jesus writing that statement. And they were no longer reflecting the manifold wisdom of God. So, brethren, it's a very simple concept. When we see the beauty of this physical creation and we see it for what it is and we give God the glory, we develop a relationship. And now, in the church, we get to be the very thing we see in the sun, the moon, and the stars. We get to be the very thing that we see in these beautiful creative acts of genius. And now, we get to do that. When we do it his way, it reflects his wisdom. When we do it our way, it reflects our folly and it destroys the wisdom of God. So, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh. This is kind of the sermon I preach on being a prince or a pauper. The idea of how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself the way the world sees you like this, or do we see ourselves the way the angels see us? That's by our faith. You see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, the world is not even worthy of these people that are not mighty and not noble and not wise. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And he chose the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So, as we conclude our lesson this evening, how do you feel? Are you excited to be a Christian? Are you excited? The opportunity to praise and thank God every day of our life. The opportunity to keep our relationship with him warm and vibrant. The opportunity to not just have to have a near-death experience every day, but to develop a memory in which, as the Psalm 103 puts it, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And now we find that the angelic hosts are looking at us. And they are able to praise and glorify God the way we can do by those things when they see us in submission to the Lord, manifesting his glorious wisdom to a lost and dying world. And so as we select or pick up our song of encouragement this evening, and we ask ourselves a question now, do I need to make any changes? Do I need to make any changes regarding my gratitude and appreciation? Do I need to wake up tomorrow morning and spend some time just count your blessings, name them one by one. Thank God for all the wonderful things that have happened, the near-death experiences, the children, the physical blessings, the spiritual blessings, of the everything that we have. Are we prepared to be grateful? Because gratitude creates zeal. Gratitude creates faithfulness. And do we appreciate I'm a member of the church that Jesus died for. Yes, right now that is a very tough situation because the world is looking down more and more on the very things that make us different from everyone else. But that gives us the opportunity. Maybe we'll get to reflect the glory of God through our own martyrdom as Paul did. Now, I'm not sure I want to look forward to that, but I better be prepared for it because it could happen. And so as we prepare now to sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes a need to come forward, either to ask for forgiveness, to confess a sin, or to confess their faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ, then that's certainly an opportunity we want to give to you. But maybe there's just an opportunity here for each one of us to make a decision, to make some subtle changes in our life so that this will be a better week for us than last week. If we can help you in any way, we'd like to invite you to come while we together stand.